So to start this morning, I'd like to share a story that actually took place on September 7th of this very year. And this was NFL Week 1 Sunday Night Football. And we knew that it was going to be fireworks because the Buffalo Bills and the Baltimore Ravens were about to go head-to-head in prime time. So two of the best quarterbacks in the game, and Josh Allen and Lamar Jackson, were going to go head-to-head just after the Ravens were defeated at the Bills Stadium the last December in the divisional round of the playoffs. Now, I actually got to attend this game with my sister Sammy, my brother-in-law Vinny, and my mom Renee. And it wasn't too long after we reached our seats, expecting a good time, that we felt a little disappointed and upset. And that's because the Ravens were absolutely dog-walking us at our home stadium, scoring left, right, and center through whichever method they wanted. All in all, it was 40-25 in the closing minutes of the fourth quarter. And I remember my brother-in-law Vinny and I talking to each other about whether or not we should leave the stadium because the game was all but over. But we agreed that we were going to stay because we were watching one of the few guys in the NFL that could possibly orchestrate a win out of such a hopeless situation. And believe it or not, the Buffalo Bills became the first team to be down by 15 or more points in the closing minutes of the fourth quarter and to come back and win the game in regulation, not just tie it and send it to overtime. Yeah, that's right, Casey. Go Bills. So we were going to bail on our team, but we stayed because we remembered who we have. Today, I want you to remember who you have. I want you to remember who God is. Because maybe in life right now, you're down 15 points in the fourth quarter and you're predicting a loss. But my encouragement to you is not to give up on God, but to remember who He is. I would like you to leave here this morning with confidence. We're going to be spending some time in Psalm 75, where out of a hopeless situation, the Israelites found their hope in the Lord. And just like the Israelites, I want you to remember what God's done and to trust Him for what's to come. I want you to remember what God's done and trust Him for what's to come. So this is the part where I'm going to invite you to turn with me into Scripture, to Psalm 75, which is a very short but powerful psalm written in some dark circumstances. And even though the circumstances are grim, it's a very hopeful chapter of Scripture. And so this is Psalm 75, starting in the first verse, in which it's written, "We praise You, God. We praise You, for Your name is near. People tell of Your wonderful deeds. You say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge with equity. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. To the arrogant I say, boast no more, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift your horns against heaven. Do not speak so defiantly. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down, He exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob, who says, I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up." So the Scriptures are a record of history. And as students of the Scriptures, we owe it to ourselves to understand a little bit more about the historical context of what we just heard and what we just read through so that we can better understand the passage. So based on what we know about the composition of the Psalms, this was probably written during a time where Israel's enemies were prospering. And because of that, we can assume that this psalm was written during the period of the Babylonian and Assyrian exile. Basically, this song is written during a time when Israel's enemies had all of the power and influence. And it's for that very reason that songs like this were like a beacon for the people of Israel. Have you ever been in a situation where there's total darkness You're surrounded by it. Maybe a situation where you hold your hand in front of your face and you can't even see it. It's really unnerving for us when we can't make out our surroundings. But now I want you to imagine a lit candle in that darkness. I know growing up for me, whenever we would lose power, we would light a bunch of candles around the house for lighting. And in the darkness, that's immediately what your eyes go to and focus on. You can't help but focus on it. It immediately grabs our attention and helps us avoid focusing on the darkness. Well, songs like Psalm 75 were sung for this very reason, to give the people a hope to focus on when they were surrounded by darkness. And based on what we read here in the first verse, the songwriter is not the only one praising the name of God. He says that people, plural, people, tell of God's wonderful works. And even in the middle of trial and tribulation, people didn't forget what God had done for them in the past. And then in this middle section, it reminds us of a few truths of who God is and what he's like. First, the songwriter makes it clear that God is in control. Many of us have been on a flight that has experienced turbulence. And that's pretty unsettling, right? I mean, for me, I've never been convinced of the safety of flying to begin with. I think it kind of looks like you took a toilet paper roll and taped some wings to it and threw it in the air and hope it works. I just have never been convinced of it. So I tend to get nervous when I go flying. And people who know that, as an encouragement to me, tend to tell me, well, Mitch, don't you know? You're more likely to get struck by lightning than to be in a plane crash. And for someone like me, my first response is, so you're telling me I'm going to get struck by lightning? Like, that's not good. I don't particularly care for either one of those things. So obviously, when we get into a situation with turbulence and I'm on the flight, I get nervous. But for me, what always helps me to calm down is remembering that there is a trained and experienced pilot with his hands calmly on the controls of the aircraft, guiding us safely toward our destination. God's people could rest assured that they had an experienced helper who had been in this situation a million times before and would see them through it a million times again. Second, we can see that God is perfectly just. God is perfectly just. And why would that be a comfort to us? Why would that be a comfort to people? Many of us have heard the parable of the sheep and the goats, and that comes from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25, in which Jesus says the following in verses 31 through 33. He says, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And later it discusses the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, how they're going to be judged and what's going to happen to them, whether it's punishment or everlasting life. And a lot of times we read that and we hear that from Jesus and we focus on the sheep and the goats, and that's fine. But for me, I think the main takeaway is the judge. Whether you're a sheep or a goat, God can tell. More than that, God can't be fooled or tricked. He's able to sort out everything perfectly. And we can take comfort in knowing that evil is going to be taken care of by God. God can't be fooled. Evil doesn't have the last word. God has the last word. In the Israelites' current situation, they could rest assured that God was going to sort out everything perfectly. That even though they were being oppressed by the wicked were not going to get away with it for long. God has the last word. And lastly, what we can learn from the psalm is that God is not okay with evil. God is not okay with evil. We look around us at some of the atrocities that human beings commit against each other, and we kind of well up in anger. We kind of ask questions like, how could that person do such a thing? What were they thinking? Well, The same actions that anger us anger God. But how can that be the case? How can God be angry at people but also be loving? I think we can ask that question because if we're being honest with ourselves, we can get upset and angry for a lot of dumb reasons. Like, I don't know if you've ever stepped on a Lego. Like, that is very infuriating. It hurts. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. And some might even argue that's a very justifiable reason to get angry. But we've also experienced times where we've gotten angry for a little bit more of a better reason, right? I want you to imagine a parent who's waiting with their kid to cross the street together. And of course, the parents made it clear to their child that they're never to cross the street by themselves. But all of a sudden, the kid, thinking he knows better, darts across the street to the other side, convinced that he doesn't need their parents' help. What's going to happen to that kid when the parent finally catches up to him? He's going to have it, isn't he? The parent is going to be upset with that kid. They're going to be angry with him. And why is that? Have you ever thought about that? It's because they love and care about them. That's why they're angry. They know what's best for their kids. And so when they disobey, they become angry with their children. And when God is angry with humanity, it's because he loves us and he doesn't want us to do what he knows is wrong. God is not okay with evil because he knows that it's a poison on humanity. And to bring that last point home, that God is not okay with evil, the psalmist here ends by mentioning this idea of horns being cut off. And horns in the Bible are a very common piece of imagery that refer to someone's power or authority. So what the psalmist is saying is that God is going to humble the oppressors of Israel and show them who's really in control. And more than that, he said he's going to lift up the horns of those who do what's right in his eyes. Things seem bleak, but God's people would eventually be rewarded for their faithfulness. And the righteous were patient during this time because they were remembering what God had done and they were trusting him for what was to come. Remember what God's done and trust him for what's to come. I think we, this morning in 2025, can relate to Israel because enemies of Jesus surround us. The darkness can feel overwhelming at times, and we can wonder if God is really in control. So what do we do when we find ourselves in these types of situations? Well, first, very simply, I think we need to remember what God has done in our lives. If we're honest with ourselves when it comes to Jesus, we can have a short memory for how he showed up and how he's helped us. So we're on Psalm 75 today, but if you take a look at the entire collection of the 150 Psalms, you're going to see that Psalms have a certain trend. You even saw some of it last week when Jordan covered Psalm 74. The psalmist or the songwriter talks about all the terrible circumstances they find themselves in. And they ask a ton of questions. Is God really there? Is he really watching? Does he really care? Is he really going to deliver us? However, in the middle of the psalm, the mood suddenly changes. The songwriter says, well, of course God's there. Of course he cares. Of course he's going to deliver us because look at all of the different ways that he's shown up for us in the past. And then he lists all these wonderful deeds that God has done out of love for his people. The remembrance is what shifts the mood of the songwriter. So how can you remember what God has done for you so that you can have your own mood shift and change in perspective? Well, I believe we can follow the example of the Psalms by writing these things down. I think it's a great idea to journal these things. You can just start simply by trying to name 5 specific points in your life that you felt like God showed up for you and loved you. And I bet once you start listing them, you won't be able to stop at just 5. because God is abundantly good to us. We can also journal or log our prayer requests and keep track of when and how they're answered. I'll be honest with you and tell you that there are so many different prayer requests throughout my entire life that have been answered that I can't remember them. That's how good God is to us. But if I were to write those down, then I can remember to thank God for those answered prayers, and it can boost my confidence in looking back on them about who God is and how much He loves me. Second, we can surround ourselves with a healthy community and godly allies. In the first part of the psalm, it says that people declare the wonderful deeds of God. It doesn't say one guy declared the wonderful deeds of God. There's an old saying that I feel like has a good deal of truth to it that takes the form of something like the following. Show me who you hang around, who you hang out with, and I'll show you who you'll be in 5 years. That's what they would tell me in high school. If you hang around people who smoke and do drugs, you're probably going to end up developing the same habits. So the bottom line is that if we want to grow in our godliness and our holiness, then we need to surround ourselves with godly people. But I wanted to start simply here. Who is your one Christian friend, brother, or sister that you feel like you can trust with anything? Do you have someone with whom you feel like you can share vulnerably? Maybe your next step is connecting with that person a little more often and sharing a little bit more about the troubles that you're facing in life. Or maybe it's finding that person and starting that relationship for the very first time. As it says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, that we should not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but instead we should meet and encourage one another all the more, especially as we see the day approaching. We're not meant to follow Jesus. We're not meant to go on this walk with Christ by ourselves. Lastly, I think we need to take a page out of Israel's book, and we need to trust God with what's His, and that is His judgment. Or more simply, we need to focus ourselves on following Christ, and we need to be patient with God as He sorts everything out. We need to be patient for God's judgment. God can't be fooled by evildoers. They're not going to get away with their actions in the end. He's the perfect judge who's ultimately going to sort everything out. How can we be patient, though, when it seems like evil is prospering around us? Well, one scripture that I look to for inspiration on this topic, it comes from Joel chapter 2, verse 25. In it, it's written, "I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you." Now, a common interpretation of this is that the locusts here in Joel are a metaphor for the Assyrians who were ravaging and destroying Israel. Justice will not just be delivered to the enemies of God, but also to the friends of God. He will restore us to abundance in His time and His ways if we just remain patient. The years the locusts have eaten, He will give back. So I encourage us this morning to leave the judgment to Him and to focus on what we can control, which is our own walk with Christ. God is going to take care of the evil, so let's strive toward what is good. And no matter where you find yourself at this morning, remember what God's done and trust Him for what's to come. Remember what God's done and trust Him for what's to come. Today, if you've never been, I'd encourage you to become a part of the hope of Jesus Christ by being united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection through the forgiveness of sins at baptism. That's going to give you something to look back on and remember. You can go forward remembering that God saved you from your sins and you could go forward trusting Him to lead you to a bright future in Christ. And if you have taken that step, I encourage you to look back on your walk with Christ and count the ways that God has shown up for you to give you that same confidence. Remember those moments and trust God as He takes you boldly into the future through His love and faithfulness. I'd like to pray as I close. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for who You are. I thank You that You are love and that Your love has been demonstrated to us abundantly in numerous ways. Father, You are so good to us. You've been so good to us so many times throughout our lives that we can't even remember all of them. But we pray that You would help us to develop that memory for Your goodness, so just like the Israelites, we can find hope in dire circumstances. We pray remembering what You've done, and we trust You for what's to come. Lead us and guide us as we continue to follow You in the power of Your Spirit and through Your Son's name. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.